Thank you, Abby. Good morning, everybody. Welcome to visitors that are here. And, oh, yeah, the back row, too. There's some visitors. A couple girls that were actually born in the church here way back when. Good to see you and their mother. So greet the Talcotts after service.
Yeah.
All right. This is not the part of the service for audience participation. So, and welcome other visitors here. We thank you for guys for coming this morning. We just finished our church vision series this week, or last week, where we explained our church vision to live authentic Christianity in action today. And we looked at living authentic Christianity in action today in different levels, different circles, if you will. And the first one is personally, that for our church to fulfill its vision of living authentic Christianity in action today involves each church member, each participant living authentic Christianity in action in their lives personally. That's the first rung, or the first circle, if you will. And so we will be launching this next series on vintage faith that goes a little bit more in depth in how we can do that personally, to live a vintage authentic faith. And what that requires is to go back to the beginning. That's why we're calling this vintage faith, to go back to the beginning, to go back to the source. Now, some of you may remember, and I only do this about every couple of years now, but some of you may remember that I grew up with this hobby of magic, you know, and I did all these magic tricks, magic illusion shows from when I was a little kid. And I started like most young magicians start, you know, you get your magic kit for Christmas, and then you know, I found there was magic stores, and I buy magic tricks at stores, and books and handbooks, and I read from all that, and so I learned some stuff. But the shows weren't really all that great back then in the early years, until I met some professional magicians, and I just happened to run into these guys, and for some reason, you know, I got along with them, and so I hung out with them, and they brought me to their shows, and then they'd start using me as an assistant in their shows. And then eventually they would do these things called magic showcases and get a bunch of magicians from Chicago area to perform at a big deal. And they would let me like do one trick, you know. And so that's where I kind of learned the ropes from these guys on how to be a showman. Because, see, to be a magician is more than just doing the tricks. It's all about showmanship. And these guys were masters. They were professionals. And so that's where I learned showmanship and magic, was from these guys. I remember one of these magic showcases, I was doing this illusion called the sword trick, where you get a young girl, she comes out on stage, you set her on these, you take three swords and stick them in a holder so the points are sticking up, and then you take the girl, set her on the swords, and then she balances on them. And then to really blow the audience away, you take out the middle one, and then you take out another one. And so she's sitting there on one sword, and you put a hoop to show there's no wires and all that kind of stuff. But anyway, so I was doing that trick at this magic showcase, and little did I know, one of my professional magician friends named Mr. Ash, he was backstage. He's this big, heavyweight magician, you know, kind of a roly-poly type magician. And he told my girl, just don't go out when he announces you. And so I'm on stage, and I do the whole thing, and I put the swords in the thing, and then I'm like, now I'd like to introduce my beautiful assistant. And then Mr. Ash walks on stage like this, you know. And I just cracked up because the thought of lifting him up on these swords. But anyway, that's where I learned magic showmanship, was from these guys, because they were the masters. You know, they invented this stuff. They invented tricks. They ran magic stores. They were on Bozo Circus. You know, these guys were the guys. They were the masters of the art in Chicago. And so I had to go back to the masters, go back to the original. And we have a master in the faith, too. And that master is Jesus Christ. And so for us to practice a vintage faith, we have to go back to the original, back to the source. And in particular, we're going to be looking and going all the way back to the early church, because they were the ones that were with Jesus, were instructed by Jesus, were immediately carrying out his commands. And so we're going to look at the early church, how they operated, how each individual in the church operated and learn from them because they were closest ones to the source, to Jesus himself. At the same time, we're holding this series, Darian, as Dean mentioned, in the historic season of Lent, and so we're bringing elements of the historic church into the service for, I think, one of the first time in Glen Arbor history. So we have purple drapes today, and we have purple candles, and these are all historically, the color of Lent is purple, and this historically, this is what this is all about. And we kicked it off with the Vintage Faith classic Ash Wednesday Soup Supper last Wednesday, as Dean mentioned. And I handed out a little challenge paper. We talked about Lent during that supper, if you weren't here, and we talked about the abuses through the century of Lent, you know, and the bad traditions that came out of that, but also the spirit of Lent and how, as we apply the spirit of Lent to draw closer to Christ during a certain season, it can increase our devotion and walk with the Lord as we take steps to draw closer to Him. So I handed out a little challenge paper called Steps to Draw Closer to Christ. And if you didn't get that, I think our greeter passed that out to some. Oh, she has some extra copies. So if you didn't get a copy of that, see Gwen in the back. She can raise her. Oh, you don't have to do it now. Great. And or in the foyer, pick up a copy of that. And we encourage you to pray to the Lord. See if there's some steps on that sheet that you'd implement in your lives now, between now and Easter, just as a special season of reflecting on our walk with Christ. We had our men's small group this week. And as some of us talked, the Lord had put different steps on our hearts already to take. For instance, the Fulmer step, and I asked Jim if it would be okay to share this, is that he and Gwen as a couple are reading the Bible together every night or every day, out loud together as a couple. What a great step to take during this season of drawing closer to the Lord. I think Jim Hallworth was going to lead a prayer time with his family more regularly here as one of his steps to take. For me, there's this Lenten devotional on my Bible app that I've been wanting to do, and so I'm committing to do that. And so little steps that we're taking between now and Easter, and the Lord's going to use this little challenge just to draw us closer to Him by taking these steps of faith. So pick up one of these those sheets and see what the Lord would have for your life. We are not an island because we are connected through 2,000 years of church history. Over 2,000 years. Men and women who wrestled with faith, and in the end, through the ups and through the downs, the gospel was passed on to our generation today. And we have the gospel today in the year 2016. But ultimately, to look back in a vintage faith, we must go back to the source. So, as I mentioned at the beginning of the service, we're going to be studying the book of Acts chapter 2 during this entire service, just that one chapter at the beginning of the church. So let's open in prayer and just ask the Lord to use this series. Father, we just ask that you would work in our hearts as we take steps to drawing closer to you. Lord, we don't want to just execute some traditions not from the interior of our hearts, Lord, but just to walk through traditions, Lord. But we do want to embrace the spirit of traditions, Lord, that we would take steps in our hearts, Lord, to draw to you. We ask that this series, Vintage Faith, that you'd work in our hearts. And ultimately, Lord, that we would come to know you better and would be glorifying you more in all that we think and all that we do. Praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Vintage faith. Today we start the series by looking at the core belief of salvation, the core belief of salvation through Jesus Christ. And we're going to focus, as not often some people do, but today, this vintage faith, we're focusing a lot on practices to apply to our lives. And so we're going to be focusing primarily on the practices of salvation and the message of the gospel. And salvation through Jesus Christ, the practices of the early church surrounding this belief. Now, as I said, before Acts 2, we described what the church had just gone through, and now they're in this house in Jerusalem awaiting the promised Holy Spirit, anxiously awaiting, unsure of when this promise that Jesus gave them is to come true. Jesus is gone, they're all alone, and they're waiting in this house. And finally, that day came in Acts 2. If you want to grab your pew Bible, Acts 2 is about two-thirds through the Bible. It's in the New Testament. You have Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and then Acts 2. Most of these verses I won't have on the overhead, so if you'd like to read along, Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost. And when the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues as of fire, distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. Verse 5, now there were Jews living in Jerusalem, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, this sound of the Holy Spirit coming, when the sound occurred, the multitude came together and were bewildered. They were absolutely bewildered because each of the disciples were hearing each of these people were hearing the disciples speak in his own language. And they were amazed and marveling, saying, why are not all those who are speaking Galileans? In other words, they don't know our language. How could they be speaking in our language? And that is what we each hear them in our own language to which we bore. Okay, so this phenomena of the Holy Spirit just explodes onto the scene for the first time in the church. It absolutely explodes. Let's read on in verse 12. And they all continued in amazement, the crowd in great perplexity, saying to one another, what does this mean? But others in the crowd, others were mocking and saying, they are full of sweet wine. Okay, so this was the day of Pentecost, the coming of the Holy Spirit to the church. The red candle here actually represents that day. See, you thought it was Valentine's Day, didn't you? Well, we could call it for Valentine's Day too. But historically, some churches have used red candles to represent the day of Pentecost. And because we're starting this vintage, this isn't when traditional churches celebrate the day of Pentecost, but since we're starting this series on the day of Pentecost, we thought we'd have a red candle today. But I hope you get a picture of the amazing scene unfolding, the fire that came down from heaven, the Holy Spirit, and the wildness that occurred. Everyone started preaching about Jesus in their own language. And then Peter preaches, starting in verse 14. He says, but Peter, taking his stand with the 11, raised his voice and declared to the men of Judea and all you who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give heed to my words, for these men are not drunk, as you suppose, for it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken of through the prophet Joel. And he explains that what you are seeing is the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecy. What they are experiencing that day is the fulfillment of prophecy written hundreds of years ago. So what did... And then let's jump down to verse 23. Or 22. Then Peter goes on and says, men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs, which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know. Verse 23, this man, delivered up by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God. In other words, God was involved in this plan. But look what he said. He said, Peter said to the crowd, you nailed to the cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. And in verse 24, God raised him again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in its power. So what was Peter preaching here? The basic simple facts, and we'll get to part of that a little later, but the basic simple facts that God sent Jesus down to earth and proved who he was through miracles and signs and wonders. And yet the people nailed Jesus to the cross, but then God raised him from the dead. And the conclusion was this, if you jump down to verse 36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain. Well, first he explained more prophecies of this event, but then he said in verse 36, he ends, therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. That was the evidence. The evidence of the coming of the Holy Spirit proved, the evidence of Jesus' wonders, miracles, signs proved that this was from the Lord, that was Jesus was the fulfillment of all the prophecies. So what is the practice of vintage faith? That's the concluding verse. The practice is to share the message of Christ. Very simply, just to share the message of Christ. The first thing that the church did when the Holy Spirit came, the very first thing was to share the message of Christ. Was to share the message of Christ. The simple message of Christ come, Christ crucified, Christ risen. The simple message. Last summer, I was talking at the teen conference about how to be a witness for Christ is like an airplane. You have to be like an airplane with two wings. And the one wing of the airplane is your lifestyle, your testimony, how you live. And the other wing is what you share when you're sharing the words of the gospel. And see, if you don't have the two wings, if that airplane of your witness is not going to take off properly. Because if you don't have the wing of testimony, you know, you can share all you want. People are going to be like, well, you're not, you know, look at the way you live. You know, it hasn't changed your life. But if you're living a great life, if you're living, pursuing Christ with all your might, with all your strength, with all your heart, with all your mind, but you're never sharing the words of Christ, that airplane of your witness, your testimony to others, is not going to be able to take off. People aren't going to know who to attest your witness to. The disciples and Peter shared the message of Christ, the simple message of Christ. In our men's group, some of us have also taken some Lenten goals to be inviting people to church or to talking to people about God in different ways. Jim Hallworth even has a goal to be posting more thoughts about God on Facebook regularly. So I think he hit his first one this week. So that was good. And so to be expressing the words of Christ, the message of Christ, to be sharing it more verbally with our friends and our spheres of influence, our neighbors and our family. As a church, even on a big level, we have a social media campaign going on where we invited actually 2,000 people to church this last week through Facebook. And we're going to continue that on through this entire series. Romans 10:14 says, how will they believe in him who they have not heard, and how will they hear without a preacher? How could they believe if they haven't heard the message? And how are they going to hear the message if you don't tell them? If they don't hear it from a believer, they've got to hear the message of Christ. So believers sharing the message of Christ is the first practice of vintage faith that we see in Acts 2. It's a call to us as well to live an authentic faith. Salvation and repentance. So what happened after Peter shared the word of Christ? What happened to the crowd? And we read about that starting in verse 37. The crowd's response was this. Now when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent. Now keep in mind the context here. Peter had just told this gathering, this large gathering of Jews had just heard the gospel message in their own language. They were from all over. And they heard it all in their own language. From this loud sound of the Holy Spirit coming and people sharing about Christ in their own language. And then Peter just told this gathering that this was the fulfillment of God's promises in the Old Testament, the prophecies about Jesus. And then Peter also told the gathering, as I mentioned before in verse 23, that they had nailed Jesus to the cross. That was what he told this crowd. And then in verse 36, he told them, the Jesus who you had crucified, they had crucified. That's what Peter told this crowd. This crowd was alive, you know, when Jesus went to the cross. He said, this person was Lord and Christ. And when the Jewish crowd heard this, what does it say? It says they were pierced to the heart. That's what Scripture says. They were pierced to the heart. They were cut to the core. Now, what this word means is that they were feeling a deep pain associated with remorse, probably anxiety. They were probably scared to death. I can imagine them just thinking, what have we done? And thinking that in their hearts as they're shaking, trembling. What have we done? And so at that point, they're asking Peter, they're saying, brethren, what shall we do? What shall we do about what has happened? And Peter said, and the apostles said, they said this to Peter and the apostles, and Peter said, repent. In other words, change their way of thinking about Jesus. Turn to him. I think that had already happened. They were already convinced from what Peter had preached and what from the people had spoken that this must be the Messiah from God. Because otherwise they wouldn't have been pierced to the heart, right? They were pierced to the heart. They believed, and Jesus said, and Peter said, repent and turn to him. I remember a testimony of an old friend of mine who was actually a founding member of Glen Arbor, and you can ask me later who it was, but this girl shared about her conversion experience down at the University of Illinois when she was in college, and she shared about how a believer took her to the student union. Is that what they call it there? Does anybody know? Okay, yeah, Greg would know. At the student union, and apparently this person's in the middle of this crowd, all these students eating lunch or whatever. This believer took this gal to the student union at a table, shared the gospel message, and it was the first time that this girl ever heard, first of all, that her sin had caused Jesus to go to the cross, and that Jesus went because of God's great love for her. And the gal shared that she just started sobbing in the middle of the student union, just absolutely sobbing in the middle of all these students, because she understood for the first time, she experienced what this crowd experienced, being pierced to the heart. And she turned her life over to Christ on that day, put her faith in Christ, and she's been living that ever since. And that was in the mid-80s, you know, so that was a long, long time ago. A repentance of the heart, and out came the tears. Who killed Jesus? You may have heard that question before. Who killed Jesus? Historically, it's been answered different ways. Clearly, you know, what Peter was saying is that in one sense, the Jews killed Jesus because they demanded that Jesus be crucified after he was arrested. But officially, we know what Pilate killed Jesus. He was the official that made the ruling. Yes, go crucify to be politically expedient. He made that decision. But ultimately, we know from Scripture, from all through Scripture, and even Peter alluded to it in Acts 2, that this was all along part of God's predestined plan, his plan to save us. God says, Scripture say in Romans 5, that God demonstrated his own love towards us, and that while we are yet sinners, Christ died for us. God demonstrated, he proved his love for us by, while we are yet sinners, Christ died for us. So on a high spiritual level, it was all of our sin that sent Jesus to the cross. It was all part of God's plan and his love for us. Are we cut to the core by what we have done? Are you pierced to the heart on how your sin was involved in sending Jesus to the cross? We've been training, when we do train on how to share the gospel, we always share with people that when you share the gospel, you need to make sure someone is good and lost before you see them good and saved. In other words, that person that you're sharing the gospel with, they have to understand the depths of their sin and how that has separated them from God for all eternity. They have to understand that there is no hope, that there is nothing that they can do in and of themselves, that there's no hope in themselves. They have to get good and lost, because otherwise there's no need for a Savior. They have no need for a Christ. And so then, once they're at that point and pierced to the heart with that truth, with that reality, then we bring in the good news and share about Jesus. That God loved them, even while they were yet sinners. That God loved them enough to send Jesus to die for them, for their sin. So what is the vintage faith practice of the early church here? It was to call people to repent from their unbelief and turn to Jesus. And we do that in our modern little tracts. The way we do that is that there's an invitation, right? We have an invitation. And that's the practice, to not just share about Christ, but to invite people in, to invite people to accept Christ. I remember the story of one of my famous or favorite musicians, Christian musicians, Larry Norman, and I talk about him once in a while, and his buddy Randy Stonehill. And apparently Randy Stonehill, who was a big Christian artist too, this is way back, okay, and Randy Stonehill, apparently Larry Norman led Randy Stonehill to Christ, and the way it happened is they were doing music together. Larry was kind of mentoring Randy in music, and he shared the gospel with Randy over and over again, and Randy wasn't quite ready. But one day they were sitting in the kitchen. And actually, Randy wrote a song about this, sitting in Larry Norman's kitchen. I forgot what it's called, but Norman's Kitchen. All right, there you go. Thank you. My music encyclopedia over here. And they were eating lunch together, as the story goes, and as they were watching the dishes together, Larry said, Rand just stopped and said, Larry, or Randy, don't you think this is time? Isn't this your time? And Randy said, yes, I think it is. I think the Spirit's leading here, and he accepted Christ, and he went on to a whole career of ministering to thousands and thousands of crowds over decades. Larry Norman called him, invited him to turn to Christ. And that's the practice that we see in the early church. Now, let's read the rest of this. Now, when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart, and they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brethren, what shall we do? Peter said to them, repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. That was the next instruction that Peter gave. Repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Now, the first interesting thing to note here, and we're going to pick this apart a little bit in verse 38, is that Peter said, each of you be baptized in the name of Christ. From the little that I know about the Jewish customs and mindset at that time, is they generally thought they were kind of corporate, thought of their faith kind of corporately. And actually, there was a baptism when someone who wasn't of the Jewish faith was converted into Judaism, they were baptized. But if you were born in a Jewish family, you were Jewish. You know, you were saved corporately, you know, as a part of that people group. And so you didn't have to be baptized. So here Peter is calling for a different kind of baptism. He's saying each of you, each one of you, individually, personally, make this decision. Each one of you, individually. Secondly, we see that this baptism was unique. This wasn't the Jewish baptism. This wasn't even a baptism of John the Baptist. This was a Christian baptism. Peter said, each of you be baptized, how? In the name of Jesus Christ. In other words, this is a baptism where you are going to identify with whom you now believe was the sent one, the sent Messiah from God, Jesus Christ, Lord and Christ. So this, you are going to identify with him. That's what it means, in the name of Jesus Christ. That this is a Christian baptism, to identify with Jesus. And finally, the Jewish mindset here is they didn't separate inward spirituality from the outward expression of that. It was all understood that the inward faith would come out externally in what you did. And you see that all through the book of Acts, and wherever the gospel is preached, baptism was a part of that right away. Baptism was taken for granted as being inevitably involved in a person's faith because they believe and they're baptized. You see that over and over again. A few examples I wrote out here were in Acts 8:12. The Samaritans believed Philip about Jesus and were immediately baptized. In Acts 8:36, the eunuch believed Philip about Jesus and was immediately baptized. In Acts 9:18, Saul believed in Jesus and was baptized. Acts 18:8, Saul, who is now Paul, preached to Crispus, the leader of the synagogue in Corinth. It says he heard the message, believed it, and what? And was baptized. In Acts 19:5, in Ephesus, Paul told them to believe in Jesus. And it says that they heard this. They heard the message, just what we've been talking about. They heard the message, and they believed and then were baptized in the name of Christ. And the analogy that I'd like to use, and I hope it's okay, I kind of made it up, and I hope it works. If it's not theologically perfect, then you can tell me later. But I'm trying to make a point. And it's an analogy of a coin. A coin has two faces, right? There's one face here, and then you turn the coin over, there's another face. But it's the same coin. They're intrinsically connected. And I like to use that analogy as the way the Jewish community thought about this. And they thought about salvation, that the coin, if you consider this a coin of salvation, the one face of it is your internal belief that you believe in Jesus Christ. But it's going to come out externally as you identify in Christ through different ways, and one of those ways is baptism. The outward expression of baptism. They were always found together. And does that mean that baptism saves you? No. It's your internal faith in Christ. It's your heart change. That you repented in your unbelief and you've turned to Christ. That's what saves you. But, of course, whenever you see that in someone, you're going to see them get baptized as well. It would be an aberration to say that the outward act alone is what saves a person. They would say, well, no, an outward act could never, you could never be saved by just by being baptized. That could never be correct in the Jewish context and mindset of thinking. You believe. That is the core. That is the key to salvation. Thus, you see the thief on the cross who was saved by faith. He was hanging there on the cross, and he was promised salvation. But, you know, it's hard to get baptized when you're hanging on your cross. And in other words, it wasn't necessary. It wasn't like a requirement, but it was an expected outcome. The normative operation would be someone believed and they were baptized. They believe and they were baptized. That was the normative expression of faith that you see through the book of Acts. Other examples of this were throughout the New Testament. You see the same thing where James said that faith without works is dead. How can you have faith and not have works? They're going to go together. Your faith is going to produce works. I was thinking even the passage that initially as a young man drew me up to the altar to confess my new faith in Christ was Romans 10:9. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. Now, if I had just went up front at that church and confessed Jesus is Lord, would that have saved me? Well, no, anyone can say the words. Anyone can confess. But it was because I had a belief in my heart, and it came out in the expression of my confessing before this congregation. Faith in Jesus Christ. Belief and confession. Faith and works and salvation. Belief and baptism always flows out of that. So it was assumed a new believer would be baptized under normative circumstances. Some of you know the missionaries Mike and Sue Cater, who came to our church a number of years ago, and they do mission work in Nepal. And they train up evangelists to go out to reach people with the message of Christ. And those that they reach, they baptize them right on the spot. They don't wait till they go through a new beginner's Bible study. You know, they don't wait until they're church members and have learned the basics of all the doctrine of the Gospels. No, they lead them to Christ and they baptize them. Here's some photos of their ministry this year. In fact, I just looked through some emails from 2015, pulled out some of these photos. So these people that are being baptized just came to faith this, maybe just an hour before these photos were taken. Immediately. They find any water they can find. This is like an irrigation tank. You can see the water like flowing out. They're like, here, we can baptize you here. And they threw the guy in there. If they can't find some sort of body of water, they have these blue barrels that they just fill with water and just baptize people right in the neighborhood, right in these little barrels. This was I think I remember the notes from this. This whole family came to Christ on the same day, and they're all baptized in this blue barrel. I don't know if they kept it as a souvenir, but that's what happened. I think their ministry really illustrates the heart of baptism, doesn't it? The heart of baptism that we see in the book of Acts. People believed, they're baptized. So what is the faith practice that we're called to? We're called to baptize new believers and to do it as soon as we can, as soon as we're able to. That's the example that we see in the New Testament, in the early church. That's the practice. Number four, salvation in the promises of God. The rest of Peter's exhortation that we're going to look at today, and then next week we start in Acts 2:42. But Peter said to them, repent, each of you be baptized in the name, etc., etc. And then verse 39. Let's read verse 38. Repent, each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself. Three things we're going to look at here, three promises from God, and one is the forgiveness of sin. Only in Christ can be found the forgiveness of sin. We read about that in Romans, that Christ died for our sins. Later in Acts, an example is that Peter preached to the Gentiles, who are the non-Jews, and the same promise was given. Peter said, everyone who believes in him, in Jesus, receives forgiveness of sins. See, it's all tied together. They believed, they turned to Christ, they were baptized. But the promises of God following salvation, and especially following their belief, their faith in Christ. Well, number one, the promise was forgiveness of sin. Number two, forgiveness of sin. Number two was they'd receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit himself bringing the benefits of Christ into their lives. All the riches of Christ being brought into their lives through the promised Holy Spirit. Paul summarized this truth and this whole thing in Ephesians 1:13. He said, in him you also, after listening to the message of the truth. So just like the crowd did, they listened to the message of truth. The gospel of your salvation. Having also believed, what happened? You were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise. And that's what we have here in Acts 2. All the aspects of salvation brought together in one place, in one day, with a huge crowd. People heard the message. They repented. They believed it. They were baptized. That day, all their sins were forgiven. That day, the promised Holy Spirit came to them. 3,000 souls, it says. Can you imagine that? At one time, 3,000 souls all turned to Christ, are saved. Their sins are forgiven. They have the gift of the Holy Spirit. All at one time. What an amazing day that was. The day of Pentecost. And it all originated from their heart decision. They were pierced. They were pierced in their heart by the message of Christ. To top it all off, Paul further explains this promise. This is like winning the lottery. This promise is not just for you. This promise is for you and your children and all who are far off. What they experienced that day was not just for them. It was for their children and all through who were far off. Maybe their distant relatives, all who they loved. We're going to be able to experience this. You can bet that the first thing that crowd did when they get home is they shared the message with every person in their household and encouraged them to repent and turn to Christ and be baptized. And I can guarantee that then they went and traveled to everyone they knew, their distant relatives, everyone they loved, and shared the truth about Christ, that he had come, that he would forgive them, that he would give them the promised Holy Spirit. Can you imagine the crowd that day? They thought they had totally screwed up. It started out as the worst day in their lives, and it ended as the best day in their lives. And if that wasn't enough, they were told this promise was not limited to themselves. So vintage faith practiced is to encourage people with the promises of God. When you share the gospel, encourage them with what Christ brings. What he brings, what the Holy Spirit will bring into their lives if they turn and put their faith in Jesus Christ. There is a story of a Texas man during the Depression, who during the Depression years, during the Depression era, I think his name was Ira Yates. I think it's Ira, I-R-A. And I'd like to just read a few little excerpts as we finish this morning on his experience and what happened to him. During the Depression years, Mr. Yates owned a lot of undeveloped land in West Texas. It was actually a ranch. He owned a big ranch with a lot of land. This was during the Depression. Mr. Yates, he raised sheep to earn a living. And like most people during the Depression, he lived in extreme poverty, struggling just to feed and clothe his family. His situation worsened to the point that he couldn't pay even the small amount of taxes due to his land. He was about to go bankrupt. He was in danger of losing his property altogether. He was in a desperate situation. As Mr. Yates was facing this inevitable bankruptcy, an oil company approached him and said, we think there might be oil on your property. Will you let us check it out and drill? And he said, yeah, go ahead. Why not? I got nothing to lose. So he gave them permission. The oil company began drilling immediately, and at a very shallow depth, they struck the largest oil deposit at the time on the North American continent. This man, the deposit produced 80,000 barrels of oil every day, overnight. This man who was impoverished, all of a sudden, was probably the richest man in the nation. Instantly. An instant billionaire, if they counted things in billions back then. You may be thinking here that your life is devastated, that you are in spiritual poverty, that you have nothing, that you're about to go bankrupt. But the riches that are available to you in Christ, the riches that the Holy Spirit will bring into your life, you're just sitting on the biggest deposit of blessing that was ever created, that ever existed for you, for everyone that will put their faith in Christ and what Christ will bring to you. The good news is that Jesus Christ is just as applicable to you today as he was on that day in the early church, on Pentecost. This day could be your Pentecost. This could be the day that you remember for the rest of your life by turning to Jesus and him blessing you with forgiveness of sin and the Holy Spirit and all that the Holy Spirit will bring into your life. Are you pierced to the heart about who Jesus is? Are you pierced to the heart about what has happened? And are you repentive of your unbelief? And are you willing to turn to him? That is the call as we end this day. You can be an instant billionaire and all that the Holy Spirit will bring into your lives. I encourage you not to wait. If you're pierced to the heart today, if you know that this is your day, I encourage you, talk to me afterwards, talk to one of the pastors, one of the church members here, and get it right today that this would be your day of Pentecost. If you haven't gotten baptized, let's get you baptized. Maybe not today. It's kind of cold. But soon we'll get it scheduled out. Let's all draw closer to Christ. If to live a vintage faith of life for all of us, share the message of Christ with people, invite them to repent from their unbelief, turn to Jesus, baptize those who respond, encourage them with the rich promises that we have in Christ. Let's pray. Father, I just lift up this congregation to you this morning. If there's anyone here in this congregation today that has never turned to you in faith, that has never realized that you went to the cross for them, for their sins personally, that they individually, each of them, need to make a decision for you, to put their faith in you. God, I ask that today might be their day, their Pentecost day, that they would turn to you today in their hearts, that they would talk to someone and come to you. In fact, even right now, Lord, if there's someone here in the congregation today, I just encourage to yourself, maybe you just pray a little prayer to the Lord right now, something like, Lord, I realize that I'm a sinner. I realize that you went to the cross. You had to go to the cross. That there was no hope for me apart from you. And I turn to you. I put my faith in you. I believe in you, Jesus. Come into my life. Thank you for what you will bring. The promised Holy Spirit, and forgiveness of sin. Pray this all in Jesus' name.